Be seated, please. We're starting a new series this morning, and the series itself is titled Practical Theology, but don't let the word theology throw you off, because that's just referring to studying God or studying His Word. The sermon itself is titled Walking Worthy of the Lord, and then it says Walk in Love, and it's part one of a two-part introductory sermon. Our primary text will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. But what I want you to do now, if you will, please, cue yourselves up or turn to James chapter 1, and we'll get there in a second. It's James chapter 1. I'm going to define, first of all, what this idea of practical theology is. One Bible dictionary defines practical theology as the branch of Christian theology that focuses on everyday life. Practical theology is the application of Bible truth to be lived out in the church, in the community, and in your home. I think what the idea is that you're a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. James chapter 1, however, gives us a clear scriptural definition for practical theology. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let me say this, and it may, if you just let it soak in for a second, you won't be offended by it. If there's any place that you can go and not practice practical theology, then maybe that's a place you ought not be. You get it? Let me say it another way. If there's any place that you can go and not be a doer of God's word, then maybe it's a place that you just might ought to leave, but avoid going. It's not necessary for you to even be there. Now, for this introduction portion, after the introduction itself, they're going to be, I've divided the rest of the series into five subjects. One is our responsibility to God. This is practical theology. Our responsibility to our family, both spiritual and natural. Our responsibility to God's church. Our responsibility to our neighbors, and our responsibility to the government. We will get to all of them before it's over. We're going to start, as I've asked you to Ephesians chapter 5. But I want you to consider just for a second this idea of the aim itself, the aim of practical theology. It's in the passage read, the Colossians passage first read, and I'll reread it for you. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, and then it says, fully pleasing Him. That's the aim. That's the thing that glorifies God. Your whole life has to revolve around that one point. That you might walk worthy of the Lord for what? To please Him. It's just that simple. But then this passage also gives you an idea of what actually pleases the Lord. It says this, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This idea of being fruitful, of course, carries with it the idea of growth. Because a tree, as it starts to mature, is when it becomes fruitful. When you first plant a tree, it doesn't bear any fruit, unless you buy it full grown and then go through the process of bearing. But it grows and it grows, and as it grows, it starts to mature, and as it starts to mature, it will start to bear the fruit, whatever it's supposed to be. The point is, I guess another way of saying this is that practical theology involves growing in grace. and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it comes to walking worthy and pleasing God, we're going to actually start from what we can actually, what we can really call the greatest platform. What would the greatest platform be? I remember back a long time ago, Nat King Cole sung a song, and I don't even know the theme of it or what it really managed out meant when he sung it, but the song was called Nature Boy. But the play on words that he used was that the greatest gift one could ever, and I don't know whether Nat had his Bible open or not, but he spoke a truth. The greatest gift that one could ever earn is to love and to be loved in return. Can we say amen? Amen. I think that's a good one, don't you? It's the thing that kind of puts everything else together, puts it all in the same pocket for us, this idea of that. So here we are at Ephesians chapter 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. And neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor coveted man, or an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I want you to focus on being imitators of God as dear children, and in particular, walking in love. John MacArthur says this about it. He says, love complements and balances everything else. Think about that for a second. Love complements and balances everything else. It is beautiful. It is the beautiful softening principle. It keeps, and this is the part I really liked as I read it, it keeps our firmness from becoming hardness and our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism and our right living from becoming smug and self-righteous. Love is what MacArthur is saying. Love controls us. I mean, because let's face it, we belong to the most powerful entity on the face of the earth. There is no power greater than God. I mean, think, and I don't know how many of you, when you were young or at some point in your life, when you got that first car that went vroom, vroom. I mean, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It had, what I remember was a modified Comet Cyclone. I actually had a Hurst transmission put in the thing. So it had a Hurst stick. It had it had a set of two barrels, but it had three of them lined up. I mean, it was a powerhouse. And then I put oversized tires on it, not wide tires. I learned some North Carolina racers told me, wide don't get you nowhere, but put on bigger tires. And so I had these big old tires, and it went vroom, vroom. All that power. And that power just made me feel like something special. Every time I'd eat up a little Mustang or eat up somebody else who thought they had a hot car, Dodge Charger had a big Ram Charger that they finally outlawed, putting it on the highways. I'd eat them up too. It was just amazing for a short run. The point is that this kind of power is hard to suppress. Well, take that power and magnify it 10 million times or more. When you have that kind of power, it's kind of hard to suppress that. But what is the suppressing factor? Love. Your love for humanity. Your love for one another. Your love for just people in general. is the great suppressor. There's no other basis for it. Look at these first. It's just the first five words. Well, first four words. These just four words here. And walk in love. It's five actually in the Greek text. But this word here, it says in Ephesians 1, says when we talk about being an imitator of God. How do we do that? I mean, how in the world can we imitate God? It must be possible because the scripture wouldn't say it. The possibility is real that you can actually imitate God. It shouldn't be much hard for anybody, if you think about it for a second. Because first of all, we can all agree with this, I'm sure, that we are all cut in the image of God. God made us in his own image. Furthermore, because we are in his own image, Romans 1 tells us that what may be known of God is manifest in us. For God has shown it to us. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 because I think this is an important point for us even to use as a witnessing tool. The point is this: all human beings are born with the knowledge of God. Can you believe that? You say, well, Robert, atheists aren't. Atheists lie. The scripture is true, and the scripture clarifies and determines that everybody is born with some basic knowledge or some inner knowledge with God. There's a great Old Testament run where the woodsman goes out and chops down wood all day, and he finishes chopping down the wood, and he finally takes some of that wood and he builds him a house. And after he builds him a house, he takes and hews out some of the, makes him a bowl to eat out of that wood. He takes and makes him some eating utensils out of that wood. And once he gets all of that done, he sits down and lights him up some of that wood and makes him a fire, cooks him a good meal. And then he has one little stick of wood left. And he takes that wood that he has out and sits in the middle of the floor and kneels down and worships it. You see, everybody, he knew that somebody had to supply all that. Somebody had to supply the tree and the knowledge for him to do all that. Everybody is born with a knowledge of God. Why? Because this word that's used here, manifest. I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are going to actually look at how this word is used in the scripture. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Let me touch that one just for a second. Ain't got nothing to do with the sermon. But the point is it's not that your deeds won't be done. People won't see what you're doing, but you don't do your deeds to be seen. Right? So when you do what you're going to do, some folks will see and benefit from it, but you're not doing your reasons for doing it. And I guess let's go ahead and place it this way. Your reasons for doing it is out of love and not to get a pat on the back. Therefore, verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their own reward. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will himself. Now watch this. Here's the word. This word is the same word that you see as manifest, or whatever your translation has for manifest, who will reward you openly. That's what manifest means, openly. God has openly shown mankind what it's all about. It continues on, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret places, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Again, the same word that shows up manifest openly. And finally, we see in verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you secret in secret will reward you openly. Here's the point. What may be known of God is made apparent to every person. What may be known of God is evident, is plainly recognized, and openly seen. Now, everybody knows that I went to Booker Washington all day one time, and grammar was my long suit. But let me share some grammatic or some grammar facts with you. The primary preposition of this word fixed, of this word manifest, is a fixed preposition. It means it's a place in time, a state of mind. God has placed his knowledge in every human being. He has placed the knowledge of himself in every human being. Therefore, he is just when he tells the world that no one has an excuse not to believe in him. All you have to do, Father illustrates the fact that all you got to do is look around. And look at the birds. Just smell the breeze, the air. Look at yourself in the mirror. You're no accident. I mean, look at us right here. We got tall, short, wide, thin. Now, size may have changed a little bit, but you get the point. I mean, it's God has done this for us. So if a person has any, I'm going to say this, any of what, the five senses? Any of them. If he doesn't have any of the five senses, then he's in trouble. But any of the five senses, he knows that God exists. He may not know what to call him. And may not know him like you know him. But they know that God exists. Because of sin, man seemed to always find it easier to worship what God created rather than the God who created it. This sounds innocent. I mean, think about God's talking to Moses. The children of Israel are waiting to get the big word from on high, and decided that they needed a God. Now that's an interesting story. If you've ever read that carefully and listened to Aaron's excuse, it seems that he's trying to say that this thing just showed up. He said, we melted down all the gold and that calf just popped up there. Why is it that we have to have a God that we can see, that we can touch, that we can feel, makes no sense to me. Because all of those things, and I've said this 1,000 times, all of those things that we can touch, see, and feel are temporary. Everything, look around you. Everything you can touch, see, and feel. And in fact, everything that you can love on the face of this earth that belongs right here is disposable. It can be gone. God can take it away. But so let's get back to the question. How then can we be imitators of God? How can we begin to imitate it? Now the answer is in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Walk in love as Christ has loved us, even and given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. How do you imitate God? Simple. You walk in love. See, to be real honest with you, walking in love is the foundation that all Christians need. Walking in love is the woof and woof of who we are. It's what supports us. It's what makes us real. It gives us our ability to love like God. Now, I remind you of the famous passage. I mean, everybody knows this one, that the greatest commandment. Why do you think God set that in place? Why do you think God says that you should love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? And then he says, and the second commandment, but what follows it is love your neighbor like yourself. Why does God place everything we do? In other words, throw away your Bible if you can get this memorized. You don't need anything else. Because if you know that you can love God, and if you know that you're supposed to love others, then you're going to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. That's why walking in love is the beginning of imitating God. And it's practical, very practical. He says all the law and the commandments and all the other things that you've read about. As we're reading through the Bible, we're now in the smaller prophets, or the minor, what's called the minor prophets. And we're chewing them up one day at a time. I mean, three and one prophet at a time. But we've all seen the same thing. We've all seen the same thing. All God wants out of his people is to love him. Oh, man. And not that phony kind of love. Not the kind of love that we have reviewed the Israelites. And oh, that the Lord says we will do. Not that kind of love. Now, go with to 1 John. I want you to just... 1 John. Go to the back of the book. Come back forward to 1 John chapter 4. I want to read verse 7, but I'll go ahead and start at the beginning. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And that gives us a little preview of the things to come. But John says they're already here. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, and this is critical, he who is in you, this approaches our ability to love, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's where we're at, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I did all that to get to here. If you're going to imitate God, because he is love. How can you be love? If you have difficulty answering that question, think about it in relationship to your own salvation. God is the personification of love itself. Christ was the human visible evidence of God's love. God so loved the world that he what? Sent us Jesus to save us. That's love. It says God is love. It says in verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God. That's a mess. But that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation. That's to be our mercy seat. To be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Can you understand that? I hope that everybody here has experienced what they felt was true love. Huh? And it's okay. We all had to learn something at some point in time. We all had to have this thing. But here, love transcends itself. It comes up from being a feeling to being a fact. I want to offer two quotes, and I'm going to discuss both of them, because each is important. One's from Jerry Bridges, and the other I think is from MacArthur. I'll get to it. But the first is made by Jerry Bridges. He says, here is a spiritual principle. We cannot exercise love unless we are experiencing grace. You cannot truly love others unless you are convinced that God loves you. God's love for you is unconditional. We understand that. That's one of the principles of this church. One of the important things of our doctrine is that we all are subjects of God's unconditional love, based solely on the merit of Christ, not our performance. That's unconditional love. John said, we love because he first loved us. Our love, either to God or to others, can only be a response to his love. End quote. The operative phrase. Unless you are convinced that God's love for you is unconditional. Why is this important? Let me tell you why this is important. Because every time you mess up, you feel bad, not because you messed up, but because you have separated yourself from God. But God loves you past that. He saved you while you was messed up. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, everything you did was a mess. Even your good stuff was a mess. So why wouldn't he continue to exhibit this same kind of love toward you? He's always willing to forgive. This is probably the greatest hurdle that any Christian will ever have to overcome, because we have spent our whole lives understanding and practicing what we know as conditional love. Even now, how many of you have ever seen, you guys don't need that, but we got some single people here. I hope none of y'all have went on one of these dating channels. You know, one of these apps where you get in the app. What you have to do first is put in your credentials and even a picture. So what does that tell you? You trying to get somebody's attention to see how you look and how smart you are. Now, let me tell you something about lying. Just because it's pretty on the app and it's got a PhD, a BCD, and a QED, and a pocket full of money, don't mean a thing. It don't have to be true. You see, what they're doing is they're selling love based on what you see, based on a condition that you've met. I call it voodoo science. I mean, but that's the system that says, and it's based on that condition. But it's not just science. It's the graphic, and I think this. I'll look in the Bible until I find a classic example, and so everybody's grown in here, so we don't. I want you to be nervous when. The greatest example I find of conditional love is actually found in the Song of Solomon. I'm just going to read some little tidbits from that. Behold, you are fair, my beloved. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Then she responds, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Then in chapter 4, it really gets deep. Now, I ain't going to read all of that. But he says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats. I'm not sure what she means by that. Going down the Mount of Gilead. Your teeth. So he's looking at all of this woman. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing. Every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. That means she don't have no gaps in them. The best I can figure it out. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an army, in which hang 1,000 bucklers. all shields of mighty men, and your two, well, I'll stop. But whatever he's saying next looks like two gazelles dancing, I guess. I don't know. But you see that's the condition. I mean, he's pouring out his heart for the love of this woman because she meets a certain visible condition. I'm sorry. Even this Shulamite, bless her heart, even the way she was looking right then, time will tell. Huh? When the eyes get dim and the teeth fall out. I'll go ahead and be honest with you. Sometimes that actually changes love. When it is based on that condition. I had a friend who fell in love, and some of you know him, but fell in love and tell me, said, Marshall said, the reason I love her because she spoon feeds me. She cooked my dinner and then she sit there and feed it to me. One day she stopped. And he came to work and he was all sad and broke down in the face. I said, what's wrong with daddy? He said, I don't think she loved me no more. God takes that out of the picture. Huh? He spoon feeds us sometimes, but then sometimes he puts us in the woodshed. And in either case, he still loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, man. The other quote is from Sinclair Ferguson. That's who it is. And here's what Sinclair Ferguson says. He does not love us if we love him. He loves us in unconditional love. Therefore, we should love him. The message of the covenant is one of God's total free grace to his people. Of course, it calls for a response of total commitment. But notice the order. God's covenant love is not the result of our commitment. It is the cause of it. Stop there for a second. Do you understand what he's saying? God's love is the cause of us being able to love him. It's reciprocating. It's paying it back. It's moving it forward. But we're not just moving it. It wants to go this way. We move it horizontally and we move it vertically. That's how it works. To prove the love of God is in your heart, you must be exhibiting a kind of love that is not only sacrificial, but not only conditional, but sacrificial. I guess I need to throw that in there. Sometimes, so that, what does that mean? Sometimes love ain't easy. Huh? Sometimes you got to give up something. A little bit of yourself. Sometimes you have to go to the cross and hang there in pain and in agony. Sometimes you have to go in that closet, like that Matthew passage. You have to go in that closet, close that door, and stay there till you feel some love come. But that's what love is about. And you are only able to do that based on what God has done for you. In Romans, and turn to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to close out this week with just, and I'm just going to, this is actually next week's primary passage for this introduction into imitating God. So in Romans chapter 5, we thank God for every one of you today. I'll give you time to get there. Romans chapter 5. Paul writes this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Raise your hand right now. Raise your hand if you got the Holy Ghost. Is that all right? Thank you. Thank you. You see, if you have God's Holy Spirit in you today, then you have the capacity to imitate God in this matter of love. Because God knew that you could not love like He wants you to love the way you were. So when He saved you, at the very moment He saved you, He empowered you with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, love came. Hallelujah. Love showed up at the door, infested your soul, causing you to realize when you looked into the mirror that somebody somewhere had to love me more than I love myself. You saw that. And as you grew in grace, you started to learn who it was. That Christ hanging there on the cross, when He forgave those there, He forgave you as well. That's why I like that song, Love Lifted Me. We're going to sing that next Sunday. That's a beautiful song. He says, pour it out in our heart. Verse 6. And when we were still, this is the bard, and when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. Since for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even would dare to die. And this is going to be our topic. But God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It ain't love unless it's demonstrated. See, we can talk about it all day. On the phone, we can. That's Sister Doris's watchword. And I mentioned this before. You will never talk to Doris Jean via phone and probably in her face that you don't hear her in the conversation with "I love you." I told you when we first got married. She's been doing that when we first got married. And she'd be talking to all these people. And she talked to everybody. She'd be talking to all these strange people. And then, "I love you." I had to listen low to say, "Who was that?" Class members, it don't matter. "I love you." I had to tell her. I said, "You know what? Some of them guys, all them guys ain't Christians." "When I love you." But you see, that's the Christ in her. That's her signature. But the proof of the pudding is she doesn't just love in word only. She loves in action. Call her sometime and let her know, "I need some love today." And she'll bring it to you. Might be in the form of $2 or $3. I'm keeping it low. $2 or $3. A little food. I was laughing the other day. Sometimes between the Johnson and the Marshall House, we got a little trail going. We can go into each other's fences from the back, but a little trail going, packing love back and forth. Yeah. That's what it's about. That is love demonstrated. So God demonstrated His own personal love to us that while we were still scuzzy, He sent His Son to pay the price that we could not pay. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved through Him. For if we were enemies when we were reconciled to God through His death, the death of His Son, much more can we be reconciled. And I'm going to close with this statement about this being reconciled. There's a passage, and I'll show it to you. We'll pull it up. You can look at it yourself. But this idea of us being reconciled is a ministry, because it's given us a ministry of reconciliation. We are the Christ carriers. We are the ones who can infect the world with love. Isn't that? The pandemic is out there and the variance is out there, but we can infect the world with love. Now I'm going to tell you something about infecting the world with love. Ain't no mask that you can wear can stop it. Ain't no shot that you can get can help it. You cannot stop the love of God as it comes forth from one who has been loved by God. The greatest gift we could ever have is to be loved, to love and to be loved in return. Pray with me. Dear Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We understand full well that you have blessed us, and we pray that every single one that's here has experienced your love one way or another. Not only should they have experienced it from heaven to earth, but from someone they know, from someone close to them, from someone who considers himself as to be a Christian, that love has been exhibited and demonstrated. Lord, we thank you for the message of love, because truly it is the basis for all that we do, because our love is what glorifies you. So we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you stand?